morning, everybody. Nice to see people here. Hello to everyone on Zoom, and hello anywhere in the world you're watching this from. It's lovely to see you here today. I'm going to light our candle to start our worship this morning. Just have a moment of silence while we get ready for worship. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unformed rhythms of grace. I won't let anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and I'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let us pray. God of the vastness of all that is, of all people and communities, here we are, part of this place, gathering to worship and adore you, marvelling at your love and care and your persistence with us. You are beyond our imagining. Again and again, we're engulfed in your vastness and love. How can we do anything but praise you again and again? We sometimes tremble as we think of who we are and who you are. Bring us now in this moment to know you. See us as we are and see our yearning to be more like you. Let us lay aside anything that hinders our journey with you and with our friends and with our neighbours. In the higgledy-piggledy ways of life, with challenges and changes pulling us this way and that, sometimes we find it hard, in the heat of the moment, to know what is right and what is wrong. Forgive us for all our failings and our wrongdoings. Forgive our insensitivities to the ways of others. Forgive anything that cuts us off from each other or from you. Together we come to worship, individuals gathered as one. Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to have the hymn, What a Faithful God. I think we're allowed to hum along, so there we go.
Thank you.
have our reading now from Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." When I was young, there was a program on TV called Get Your Own Back. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. The idea was you had to compete against your parents to get as many points as you can. And if you got more points than your parents at the end of the episode, you got to get your own back on them by dropping them in a big pool of gunge. So the things that they got revenge for were pretty trivial, like making you do the washing up or tidy your room or giving you egg sandwiches for your packed lunch. But I wonder how many of us can think of something you might want, someone you might like to drop into a big cool pool of gunge to get revenge on. Joseph was presented with an opportunity for revenge. He could have, that now his father had died, reject his brothers and give them a taste of the life he'd lived by throwing them into prison. But Joseph had forgiven his brothers long ago. Joseph trusted in God when things weren't going the way that he thought they should. God had told him his purpose, and he trusted God through the hard times, even when it seemed that his brothers, who weren't following God, seemed to be doing much better in life. For a start, they weren't in prison. But he continued to trust God. When we become Christians, we aren't promised a life free from trials. There are many different things that we all have to face: sickness, loss of loved ones, financial hardships, rejection, loneliness and isolation. These are all things that affect everyone, Christians and non-Christians. The difference we have when we have God as a friend is that we can trust he can use the suffering we go through for good. It might not be something that you want to hear while you're going through it. When life is going well, it's easy to see God's hand in the blessings of life. But when it's tough, it's hard to see God's hand moving. When Joseph was sent to prison, he must have felt miles away from where he thought God was sending him. But he still trusted in God, and that God was still sending him in the right direction. In verse 20, Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Joseph was able to forgive his brothers as he saw it all led to fulfilling God's plan for his life. Peter, we got that last song, the Faithful God song. Let's sing that. We'll sing that together now. Well, hum that together now.
Thank you.
Our next reading is from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Matthew 18 starts with the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest. Jesus then tells them that we should be childlike, meaning that we should be humble and have sincere hearts, not that we should be childish and argue over petty things. He goes on to tell the parable of the lost sheep, where 99 are left behind to hunt down the one who's lost, teaching us not to look down on others. He then talks about how we should treat believers who sin against us. Firstly, talking to them about it. Then, if it's still a problem, talking to them with other people present. And then, if it's still a problem, getting leaders from church involved. He's saying we should do all we can to reconcile with them. Jesus is talking about forgiveness and reconciliation in the church here. So we're talking about forgiving our fellow believers. Straight after this, Peter asked the question, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" It's as if while Jesus is talking, he has a realization about forgiveness. He gives an answer to his own question. 7. Peter was being generous here, as at the time most rabbis would say that 3 times is enough times to forgive. Even Jesus, in his example before this, uses 3 stages. So when Peter gives 7, which is 3 times 2 plus 1, for luck, he thought that he was being generous. When I was reading up on these verses, I came across some interesting number symbolism. As we know, 7 is seen as perfection in the Bible. And when Peter proposed 7, he was probably thinking about that. But also, Peter suggesting 7 times would also have put everyone in mind of the Sabbath, which is the 7th day when God rested from creating the world. So was this a way of Peter saying, should I only forgive people on the Sabbath? Now, there was some very complicated number work and explanations that I won't go into today, but it all came down to the fact that if Peter had meant, should I forgive only on the Sabbath, Jesus answering no 70 times 7 or 77 was the equivalent of him saying no 24/7, which I think fits with what Jesus is trying to portray here. But maths was never one of my strong points. I wasn't very good at it at school. I remember in AS level physics class, we had to do some very complicated calculations to work out the colour of the sun. We set out our equations and very proudly announced to the teacher that the sun was blue. And it wasn't until he told us to look out the window we realised we'd made a mistake. Luckily, Jesus isn't giving us a math test when he says 70 times 7. He doesn't mean 490 times, but more, don't keep a record of forgiveness. If we're logging the number of times we've forgiven someone, is it truly forgiveness? Do you remember pick and mix? It's not really something we can do at the moment with COVID, but hopefully one day, if you like your sweets, it will come back. I think everyone my age remembers the pick and mix at Woolworths. It seemed massive when I was younger, but I was probably very small. We didn't very often have it, but it was a treat. And it was the kind where you collect your bag and you have to carefully select your sweets, then go to the till to get it weighed and hope that you've got enough money to pay for it. Otherwise, you have to put something back, which is never fun. Now, there is an art to pick and mix, and if you're very clever, you would get lots of light sweets, like marshmallows or flying saucers. But unfortunately for me, I like fudge, Smarties and jelly beans. And so I'd end up with one of each, really. Now, there is another type of pick and mix you might have seen around. I think there's one in Wilkinson's. You choose a pot and you fill it with whatever sweets you want. There's no need to worry about what sweets you put in. You can go crazy. Stuff as many sweets in as you like. And if you can fit the lid on, there's no way you have to put any back. I think this is the attitude Jesus wants us to have when with forgiveness. Don't count every time you forgive and take it back if it costs too much, but forgive without counting. This is what God does for us. Jesus paid the price, and God's forgiveness overflows. I think Jesus is trying to get across that it's all about our heart's attitude. The verses preceding today's passage have the same message. Don't worry about who the greatest is. Make sure you're humble and welcoming. It doesn't matter how many people are safe. If there's even one person lost, they need to be rescued. Don't forgive once. Forgive as many times as you need to. And other examples in the Bible. Don't just give what you have. Give all you have. Don't just love your neighbour. Love your enemies and pray for them. If someone asks for your shirt, give them your coat too. It's less about concentrating on the rules, but more understanding God's heart. The parable Jesus goes on to tell is pretty straightforward. Excuse me. God is like the king who forgives his servant a great debt. The debt is great, and one writer comments that the word used to describe it is like us using the phrase a zillion pounds. The debt is our sin, too great to measure. The servant, excuse me. The servant, excuse me, it made it worse. The servant is repentant and pleads forgiveness and a chance to pay back what is owed, knowing he could never repay the debt, and the king forgives him. The forgiven servant goes about his day, and when he sees another servant who owed him money, he holds him by the throat and demands what he's owed. Not enough that he would have the money to hand, but enough that given the chance, he could pay it back in time. He is repentant and pleads forgiveness, but the forgiven servant cannot forgive and has the second servant thrown into jail. The king finds out and punishes the forgiven servant as he has not passed on the forgiveness the king has shown. God has forgiven our great debt. He's shown us how it is to be done and wants us to pass it on to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a significant point in the parable that it is important to talk about. Both the servants, the forgiven servant, and the servant who was not forgiven, were repentant and pleaded for forgiveness. We need to be repentant. We can't just go around doing things as we please and continue to sin, as shown by the way the forgiven servant is eventually treated. We are also then not expected to forgive someone if they are unrepentant. I was confused when I read the verses before this parable where Jesus is talking about forgiveness, as it seemed Jesus is saying we should forgive up to 3 times and then give up on them. But looking more at this parable, it seems that if someone is unrepentant, we can't fully forgive them. It's still important we are ready to forgive, and if they become repentant, and we need to let go of the hurt they've caused. When we forgive, we don't say what you've done's okay, but we accept their repentance. The reading we heard first today about Joseph shows us what's possible when we do forgive. Had Joseph not forgiven his brothers for what they did to him, they wouldn't have settled in the land of Egypt and grown their families to the point where we pick the story up again with Moses leading them out of Egypt and Joshua eventually leading them into the promised land. When we don't forgive someone, we tend to carry it around with us, and it stops us moving into what God wants for us. It gets heavier and more uncomfortable the more we hold on to it. Sometimes we carry it around for so long we've got used to it and we don't notice it anymore. Or maybe you're holding on to something that you believe is unforgivable. Feels like it's weighing you down. Some of you may noticed, if you're in the building or watching online, that I've been wearing my backpack through the whole service. Some of you might not have even noticed. It's not a fashion statement, more of an illustration. I'd like to think I've led this service okay. It's my first time. I won't have got everything right. But when we have forgiveness, it is like a weight on our shoulders. We might got good at carrying it. We don't notice it as much. But when we repent and ask God for forgiveness, he can take it away. When we forgive others, God has forgiven us, we can take off the burden and feel like the weight is lifted. It's only when we let go that we can feel the release of what we've been carrying around. As we listen to the next hymn, reflect on things that you want to give God, whether that be something you need to forgive or be forgiven, or if you need to trust God in life's trials. Let's pray. Ever-living God, we pray for those who this day need our prayers. For those leading our world, we ask you will be with them as they are making decisions that affect us all. They will act with wisdom and compassion while making those decisions, which make more immediate difference to our lives now than any of us are used to. For strangers we will never meet or know, but whose peril we hear of and see on our screens, whose lives have been turned upside down and have lost all they know and loved. For those we see around us, in the shops, in the parks, through our windows, whose lives overlap with ours, for those who serve our community, delivering our necessities, keeping it clean and tidy, caring for the sick, teaching young and not so young, for those who are trying to get through life, making the best of the new normal, for those leading in the church, for ministers, vicars, pastors, elders, youth workers and children's leaders, navigating rules of how we can be church, for the body of Christ, help us be a witness of your love. For those we have left at home, for family and friends, near and far, and for those that we name privately, those who are forgotten, unnoticed, unloved, Lord God, in your abundance of mercy, hear these and all of our prayers. Amen. Our next hymn, To God Be the Glory. Notices before we leave, the offertory baskets are at the door as we leave. There's sanitizer on the desk to use as you leave if you wish. Please only leave by the fire door, and those sitting at the end need to leave first. Please remember social distancing as you leave and in the car park. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.